Good morning. Welcome to Catalyst. Glad you're here this morning to worship together with our church family. You know, the other day there was a grandpa, not me, there was a grandpa that visited his grandchildren, and he fell asleep on the couch. And so while he was sleeping on the couch, his grandchildren, they were a little mischievous, so they wanted to play a practical joke on their grandpa. And so they went into the kitchen, went into the refrigerator, and got some really smelly cheese. And they took the cheese, and they took a little bit of the cheese, and they rubbed it a little bit on the grandpa's mustache under his nose. And so the grandpa, you know, he wakes up from his nap, and he starts sniffing. And he says, "Man, this room smells." And then he gets up and he starts walking through the house and he's like, "Hey, what's going on? This whole room, this whole house smells." And then he goes outside to get some fresh air. So he goes outside the house and he starts smelling. And he says, "The whole world smells." You know, sometimes we're a lot like that. When we encounter problems or difficulties or trials or troubles, we want to look at the next person or the thing that's to blame, right? That's to blame. You know, I just read this morning, this article, and this really interesting article. The title of this article, it says, "Self-worship is the world's fastest growing religion." And it says, in their recent book, "Good Faith, Being a Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme," David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons document that 84% of Americans believe that enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. 84% of Americans believe enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. Further, 86% believe that to enjoy yourself, you must pursue the things you desire most. That's the only way you can enjoy yourself, is to pursue what you desire most. And 91% affirm this statement: to find yourself, look within yourself. I thought, wow, what an eye-opening, right, article. Self-worship. It's the number one fastest growing religion during this time. You know, when things go wrong, when we have difficulty, we have troubles, when we have trials, oftentimes we want to find who to blame. Who to blame? Society, right? It's society's fault. It's my parents' fault, right? It's my boss's fault, my parents' fault, my spouse's fault, my kids' fault. Or it's my circumstances, my situation, or the ultimate blame so often goes to God. It's God's fault. He's all powerful. This is happening, so it's his fault. Even in the Bible, right, we see the very first blamer was Adam, right? Adam, they ate from the tree they were not supposed to eat, Adam and Eve, and then God comes walking in the garden, and he says, "Adam, where are you?" And he says, "Did you eat from the forbidden tree?" And this is Adam's response, right? "It was the woman you gave me." Now, a lot of people quote that and they say, Adam blames the woman blames the serpent, and the serpent, poor guy, he just, you know, no one else blames. But Adam is not really blaming Eve. Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. He says, "The woman you gave me. It's all on you, God. If you hadn't given me this woman, then I wouldn't have sinned." Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we always look for someone else to blame? Well, it could be because of our pride, our ego. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's poor self-identity or poor identity. Fear, guilt, right? Or just not wanting to take the responsibility for things. Well, we're doing this series right now. It's called Being an Overcomer. And as I thought about what to speak about today, what does God want us to know about how to overcome? The Lord kind of pointed his finger at me. And he said, I want you to talk about overcoming yourself or overcoming ourselves. And so today, this morning, we're going to look at a man who was stuck. A man who was stuck, that he was kind of had given up. He was kind of resigned to his situation, but he meets Jesus. He meets Jesus. So this is a familiar story. We're going to look at it. It's from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And it's the story of the man who was a paralytic, right? And he's at the pool of Bethesda, right? Pool of Bethesda. Okay, so we're going to put up here on the screen, and let me read it for you. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. Okay, so Bethesda actually means in Hebrew, or Aramaic actually, it means house of mercy or house of grace. Verse 3, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. So a bunch of the sick people were there, blind, lame, crippled, withered hands. They were there gathered at this pool. Why were they gathered? Waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And so this pool had been around for a long time. And so it was legend, but apparently it was really happening, because people wouldn't have continued to gather if it wasn't. Apparently the water would get stirred up. And we don't know, maybe it started bubbling or churning. And whoever got into the water first was healed of whatever ailment they had. So, of course, there was a lot of sick people there gathered at the pool. Verse 5, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. He'd been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was a Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Because carrying things on a Sabbath, or too much things, or things that weighed too much on the Sabbath, was considered doing work, right? And the Jews were very strict about not wanting to break the Sabbath by doing work on the Sabbath. So they had all of these hundreds of rules and regulations about how far you could walk, how much you could carry, what you can do on the Sabbath, and what you couldn't do. And this man was carrying his mat, which obviously was more than they were supposed to carry on the Sabbath. So the Jewish religious leaders are questioning him about it. And he said, but he answered, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who was the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? I thought that was so interesting, because they don't acknowledge his healing. They say, who was the guy that told you to pick it up? Verse 13, but the man who was healed did not know who it was. He didn't even know who Jesus was or who it was that healed him. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's bow forward prayer. Lord, this is an amazing story you have given us, a story that speaks of hope, hope in you. And not only hope, Lord, but it reveals your heart of compassion, your heart of grace, your heart of love, your heart of mercy, Lord, and your willingness to meet people and to meet us in our needs and what's going on. So thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just invite you, acknowledge you here. I just say, have freedom, Holy Spirit, to do what you desire today, to do what's on your heart today, to move and touch in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe the key phrase in this whole passage is when Jesus asked the man, do you wish to get well? I think that's the whole, that's the pivot, the crux of this whole passage. Jesus, and because that's a very odd question, isn't it? This man had been sick for 38 years, and Jesus says, hey, do you want to get well? Do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed? And naturally, I think naturally, our first gut reaction to this question Jesus asked for this man was, of course he does. Anyone who's sick wants to get well, don't they? Especially someone who's been sick and crippled for 38 years. Of course he wants to get well. That's the correct response. But hold on. Why would then Jesus ask him this question? Maybe there's more here than meets the eye. Maybe Jesus is seeing something that we can't see on the surface. What if Jesus physically appeared here? What if Jesus, all of a sudden, Jesus appeared here in front of us? And Jesus said to all of you, all of us, Jesus said, do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? It could be, do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to have more of me and more of the Father? Do you want blessings to flow in your life? Do you want my power? Do you want to be all you were created and called to be in me? Now, if Jesus physically appeared here and asked that question, and he said, if you want that, come up right now. I wonder how many of us would come up. Or I wonder how many of us would have hesitations, feel like we're stuck in our seats, feel nervous or feel questioning or start analyzing or fight like, is that really Jesus? I don't know. What is going on here? And we might not respond like we think this man naturally would respond. Why wouldn't this man want to be healed? Well, let me post you some questions of why he or we might be hesitant. First, maybe he lacked responsibility. And by responsibility, I mean response ability, the ability to respond. Maybe he lacked the ability to respond. Remember, this man was sick for how many years? 38. He had been infirmed for 38 years. So when Jesus asked him the question, do you wish to be made well, right? How does he respond? Yes, Jesus, oh, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting for this for 30 years. Oh, this is my chance, this is my chance. Yes, please, please, I want to get better. Is that how he responds? No, no. What does he say? Oh, there's no one to help me. There's no one to help me whenever the pool gets stirred and I try to go down. No one helps me in that someone always gets in there first. And so, yeah. So he doesn't really answer Jesus' question, does he? Jesus says, do you wish to be made well? And he says, and he gives an excuse. He gives an excuse. He says, no one's there to help me. I remember a long time ago, I heard a pastor speaking on this story. And this pastor, someone I know, he said that he had been with some people that were paralyzed or that were paraplegic. And they were talking about this story. And he actually asked them, if you were this man in this story, what would you have done? Or in your situation, if you were in that situation, what would you have done? And they said, I would have been at the very edge of that pool. Right? I would have been gotten on the edge of that pool, lie down at the edge of that pool, and then just waited. Right? Waited. And right when that water started, I just roll right into the water. Right? Because that's how much they wanted to get healed. Right? They would be ready to go. This man wasn't ready to go. He says, no one's there to help me. Carry me into the pool. Another interesting thing, something I found really interesting is, this man, we don't know how long he's been at this pool, but he's probably been there for a long, long time, right? How did he get to the pool? How did he eat? How did he get his needs met? Obviously, someone else had to help him. Someone had to carry his mat, take him to that pool every single day, and take him home. Where were those people? How come he didn't ask those people to help him? Maybe this man got tired. Maybe he tried and tried and tried. But he never got healed. And maybe he was defeated. You know, sometimes when we have needs in our lives, or we have expectations or hope for things, and we try to partner with Christ, we try to do our part, right? Because most of the time, God requires us, asks us to do our part, and then he will do his part. He will do the amazing, awesome, unbelievable, supernatural things, but we just have to do our part to cooperate. We have to take and do our responsibility. But sometimes, maybe you've done that, and you've gotten discouraged, and you've gotten defeated, and you feel hopeless. And so maybe this man lost his responsibility, his ability to respond. Maybe he lacked motivation. Maybe secretly inside his heart, he didn't want to get healed. Now, why would that be? Well, Jesus says, when he saw him there in verse 6, it says, when he saw him there, lying there, and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you want to get out? So, I don't think this was a word of knowledge that Jesus had. Right? I don't think supernaturally the Holy Spirit told Jesus, this is a man, he's been here for 38 years. Because it says, when he went there and he saw him and he looked at his condition, he knew he had been there a long time. It was obvious. How could it be obvious? What did Jesus see? You know what I think Jesus saw? I think he saw the man. He had his little area staked out. Yeah, he had his pillow and his blanket, maybe his teddy bear there. He had a little shelf of bricks, right, where he had his little utensils and his cup. And he had all his buddies around him. That was his community. His identity became that of Paralyzed Joe. Oh, there's. And then whenever he would be bringing, you know, it's like, for those of you that are old-timers, cheers, right? Whenever he would come, they would bring him, everyone would say, Joe! And he said, hey! And he would go and hang out with his buddies, right? And that's what he would do every day. Hang out. That was his community. That was his identity. That became part of who he was. And so, when Jesus comes along and says, do you want to get well? He's like, well, I kind of got a good here now. I got my place all staked out, Right? Can you imagine if some other guy, Bob, came along and he sat in his place? Right? Can you imagine the uproar? Can you imagine the uproar? Get out of that's Joe's place. He had his place. He belonged there. He had his buddies. He had his routine. He was comfortable. And so getting well would mean he would have to let go, give up all those comforts. You know, a couple weeks ago, Kyle talked about fear, overcoming fear. And he mentioned that he realized with his own fear that there were benefits to him holding on and not letting go of his fear. There were benefits to that, right? Like, it could bring comfort. It could keep you from having to step out and take risks, right? It could. There's all these different benefits. I remember, and I think Kyle mentioned this too, when we had a friend of mine, Andrew, he came and he does a lot of prayer ministry and deliverance ministry. Actually, they do a lot. They've been taking teams for like 25 years or more over to China to do ministry. And one thing, he did some training for our prayer ministry teams. One thing he said I was like fascinated by, he said, whenever people are in bondage, they have to repent for the benefits they receive from that bondage. I thought, there's benefits to bondage? And he talked about it more. And I thought about it, I go, there are. There are benefits. Like I talked about the other week, if you have harboring unforgiveness, you know what benefits you get? Justification. I'm justified at being nasty towards them. They deserve it. That's a benefit, right? You could get security. You could get all kind of benefits from the things we are in bondage to. And you know what? That breaks the Lord's heart. Because we get comfortable and end up with settling for life, and we fall way short of experiencing all the things that the Lord wants for us. All the blessings, all the life, all the relate intimacy with it, all the power, all the fruit. We miss out on all that the Lord wants for us. This man, at some point, he got comfortable. He settled for that life by the pool. You know, and that's the best it's going to get for him. So maybe there was a lack of motivation. Maybe there was a lack of belief. There is a lack of belief. Because think about it. When Jesus came, it seems fairly obvious he didn't know who Jesus was. So Jesus comes. Here comes a stranger. And he comes. And there's all this commotion because, you know, Jesus has his entourage. Maybe some people there knew about Jesus. And they're saying, hey, that's Jesus. That's the guy that heals me. This guy didn't know. Jesus says, do you want to get well? He doesn't know he has the power to heal him. And so he says, well, I no one's helped me in the pool. And so this guy doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know what Jesus could do. And so he has no belief. No belief in Jesus. He says, who are you? And why should I believe in you? You know, unbelief is one of the greatest bondages that people are in. Unbelief. And there's a spirit of unbelief. And this spirit of unbelief keeps millions and millions of people in bondage. I don't know you, Jesus, and I don't really believe in what you can do. So Jesus asks this man, do you wish to get well? Maybe this man wasn't doing his part, taking responsibility. Maybe this man lacked motivation and he was comfortable where he was at. He didn't want to change. Maybe this man just had unbelief. He lacked belief. But you know what the amazing thing is? Here is a man, he's not trying, he's comfortable where he's at, he doesn't want to change, he doesn't believe, but what does Jesus do? Heals him anyway. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have faith. You know, so a lot of times Jesus says, let it be done to you according to your faith. He doesn't say that to this guy. This guy's sick for 38 years, no effort, no belief, comfortable where he's at, doesn't want to change, and yet Jesus heals him. It says, Jesus says to him, get up, take up your mat and walk, and it says, immediately that man was healed. Why? Because Jesus wants to show the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is love and grace and compassion and wanting to see not just your healing, because your physical healing will not last into eternity. You don't want this body into eternity, believe me. You want a new body. So not healing, but wholeness. Wholeness. To be all that God created and intended you to be. To have and enter into the relationship with Him that He's always wanted and created you for. And so Jesus heals this man anyway, to show the heart of the Father, to show His heart. After this man is healed, he doesn't even know Jesus' name. It says he goes and the religious officials talk to him and they ask him, who is the man that said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was. Jesus heals him out of love and grace, but then afterwards, the man doesn't even know who he is. He doesn't even know Jesus' name. But Jesus looks for him. Jesus follows up and finds the man in the temple. He was probably in the temple because to be included back into the community, to be declared healed, he would have to show himself to the priests. So he went back to the temple. Jesus finds him in the temple. And he says to him, do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Now, what was Jesus talking about when he says, do not sin anymore? I believe what Jesus was saying was, don't go back to your old life. Leave your old life. Because that's the same word to us. That life of sin, that life of maybe with the people you were hanging out with that were not good influences on you, whatever it is, leave that old life because your old nature is dead. I have a new life that I want you to have. A new identity I want you to have. And I want you to fully, 100% embrace that new life. After that, it says the man went back to find those Jewish officials, those religious leaders, and he says, you know who healed me? I know him now. I know his name. It's Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. I believe in Jesus, and I am following Jesus, because that's where new life and my life is. Jesus didn't just want to heal this man. He wanted this man to enter into new life with him, to know his name, and to follow him. I believe just as Jesus asked that man about 2,000 years ago, do you wish to be well? I believe Jesus is right here today. The Spirit of Jesus is right here today. And he's asking us this very same question. He's saying to us, do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? And maybe what it's going to take is just a little mustard seed of faith to respond. A little, you know, God could work with a tiny crack of faith. If you give him anything, even the tiniest mustard seed of faith, if you show that, if you respond, he won't work with that. He could work with that to work miracles, to meet you in awesome ways. And I believe Jesus is here today to give that invitation. And so I'm going to give you three. I'm resurrecting something we used to do. This is a lab time, okay? We used to do lab times when we first started church. We used to do lab times. Like, some of you might be thinking, what is a lab time? Well, basically, what a lab time is, opportunity for you to respond and act in response to the Lord in faith. And let me give you three ways, okay? First way, so this is, let's have the worship team. Worship team, you can come forward. So let me give you three ways you can, and I really, okay, we don't force anyone to do anything at our church. That's not our style. That's not what we're about. I want to strongly urge you and encourage you to respond in one of these three ways, okay? First way you can respond, I'm going to call up the ministry team to pray. And if you need healing, if you're going through a situation, if you've been dealing with something for a long time and you feel like, oh man, I just got comfortable, I accepted that's how I am. You know, one thing that's amazing, or not, it's not even amazing, it's just like bonk in the head, by going through the cleansing seminar, some of you going through the cleansing seminar, it's the teaching, you can overcome sin, any sin. And I realized in my life, there's certain things that I was just like, oh, that's just how I am. That's just da-da-da, da-da-da, da-da-da. And that just snapped me out of it. Again, no. Jesus says, the Bible says, we can overcome. He's given us the power to overcome. Don't settle for that. So maybe there's something that you did. Whatever it is, I want to invite you. I'm going to invite you to come forward as an act of faith. One of the ways, come forward in prayer. And actually, that's the one I want to encourage you the most, to come up to receive prayer. Okay. But if you feel like, okay, let me hear option two. Okay. Option two, ask the Lord if he wants you to pray for, bless, minister to someone else in this room. So I would say you just ask the Lord, Lord, I'm going to look around this room. I'm going to, you know, subtly look around and highlight to me someone you want me to give a blessing to. So you could either pray for them. You could just do a simple one-sentence blessing, and you could do the blessing in this form. May the Lord bless you with this. And that's all you have to do. But it takes a step of faith to step out, go up to someone and say, oh, can I give you a blessing? Okay. And I'll guarantee it, no one in here is going to say no. Well, you could say no, okay? You can say no, thank you. Freedom, we get freedom. But if they do, just go to someone else and they won't say no, right? But, you know, to say, well, you're lost. You could have had a blessing. No, I'm going to, this person's going to get blessed. Anyway, okay, so ask the Lord, is there someone here you want me to bless? And you just look around, and whoever that person highlights them, you just go up there and then you tell the Lord, give me something to bless you, how you want to bless them. You speak it out. Okay? Preferably, the second option, it's not a family member. Okay? Could be someone you know, but not a family member. Okay. Option three. You could do that to a family member. All right? But that's option three. I want you, first option one, receive prayer. Option two, bless someone that's not a family member. And then option three, If that's the step of faith where you're at, bless family member or friend, someone you're close to, okay? You can do all three. So one of those options, and Jesus is saying, do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? Okay, so let's have the prayer ministry come on up. If you're part of prayer ministry, invite to come on up. And elders, too, if you see there's a need, you could come on up to pray for people. I expect to see this all filled up. All filled up with people stepping out in faith saying, okay, Lord. Oh, Lord. Yeah, Liz, I love it. She ran up here, she says, I'm first me. Yes. Double blessing on you, Liz. Double blessing on you. Okay, demonstrating faith. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you. You have appointed this time. I really feel in my spirit, you have appointed this time because your heart is to touch and to heal and to bless and to love on and to encourage and to provide. Lord, you want us to see and experience all of who you are. And so, Holy Spirit, would you stir and move in this time? Lord, would you stir and move? And would you silence the voice, the activity of the enemy in Jesus' name to prevent us from the blessings that you would have for us? So thank you, Lord. Touch this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So may you bless.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.